Okay, this is Old Testament Survey Class, lesson number 14. The title of this class is Christ in Numbers and Deuteronomy. Let's open with prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you very much. We want to see you and be changed. And I just ask that this hour would be devoted to that, not only in the giving you the freedom to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, but also that we would have the freedom in our hearts to let you speak. Lord, I pray that this time wouldn't be wasted, but would be a time that each student could diligently pursue knowing you in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as the title of this lesson indicates, we are going to be looking at Christ in Numbers and Deuteronomy today. We are back on the storyline. If you refer to your chart that we have been referring to in your Old Testament survey workbook, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Well, no, Numbers pretty much is the storyline. I think Deuteronomy is considered supplementary. I could be mistaken, but okay. So we're going to be looking at Numbers and then at Deuteronomy today, and at least different aspects, different portions of those books that relay Christ in certain ways. Okay, so we will begin with the book of Numbers. If you open your Bible to the book of Numbers, we're just going to basically be looking at the first 10 chapters, not in detail at all, but as just the first section of this book and seeing Christ as in these 10 chapters. Now, as you're turning there, just to review, we looked at Exodus and Leviticus last lesson, and in Exodus, we saw the tabernacle erected according to the pattern that was shown Moses on the mount. Then, after this, we have the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, the Lord decrees all the sacrifices and the accompanying laws, but he doesn't do it from the mount. Do you know where he does it from? The tabernacle. I will read from there. Since I just asked you to turn to Numbers, I will turn to Leviticus, and I will read to you. This is Leviticus 1:1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying.
Okay.
Thus, and then comes the book of Leviticus. Exactly. Now look at Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month. Okay? So, everything that we receive in Leviticus and Numbers came from the Lord who was inhabiting his people in the tabernacle. The book of Leviticus largely speaks of our relationship to the Lord. Most of the sacrifices have to do with approaching God. Now, there are some others, but largely, the majority is, how do we relate to a God in our midst? By sacrifices, sacrifices, by blood, by death, and more sacrifices. Okay? Now we're in Numbers chapter 1 through 10, and the Lord is speaking out of his tabernacle again, only this time it's different. He's going to begin to discuss the order of the camp. We are completely shifting gears. We're no longer going to be talking about what's killed when and how and what parts get burned on the altar, what parts get eaten and what parts get burned outside the camp and where the blood goes. We're not going to be talking about that anymore. We're not going to be talking about the feast days anymore and all the sacrifices that go on during that. We're now going to be talking about who goes where, when. Okay? In the Numbers chapter 1, Israel is numbered. The men of war are numbered. Everybody 20, all the males 20 and over are numbered. Some of the Levites are going to be exempted from what everyone else is going to be doing so that they can serve in the tabernacle. Then in Numbers chapter 2, we have camp assignments, campground assignments. You couldn't just pitch your tent wherever. The Lord had specific areas and places for each tribe of Israel where they were supposed to pitch their tents. When they were traveling through the wilderness, God would stop, and they would pitch their tents. And so that's chapter 2. Then we have in chapter 3 some stuff concerning the Levites and the priests and the redemption of the firstborn. Chapter 4 is the service of the Levites. Chapter 5 is some cleanliness issues. Chapter 6, we have Nazarites. Chapter 7, we have gifts from the 12 tribes. Chapter 8, we have cleansing ordinances, we have the Passover and the trumpets, and then we have our first march in the second half of chapter 10. And they have marching assignments. Okay, so this is how it happens. They're all at Mount Sinai. The tabernacle has been erected. The priests have been consecrated. The sacrifices are being offered, but the people are basically still a mob. I mean, not in a mob in a violent sense, but in the sense they're just kind of wherever. Okay, so in chapter 2, the Lord says, okay, this is where you're going to begin to be camped. And this is whenever they were in a resting place, this is how it would be. Let me see if I can do this. So you'd have the tabernacle here. Okay, let's see now. Let's start. Oh, dear. Okay. Judah. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun camped over here. On the east side. Here's the tabernacle. Okay, so up is north, this way is east, and the opening of the tabernacle is right here on the east side. Okay, just like that. Okay, next, on the south side, we have Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Maybe not just like in a line, but, you know, in their three separate camps. Okay, let's see. Dan, Naphtali, Asher and Naphtali. We're camped on the north side. That's wrong. Dan, can you see I didn't repair this before I came? See, on the sand, it should be on the north side. His coast were 70, and those who camp with him shall be the tribe of Asher, and then the tribe of Naphtali, son of Enan, and his host. They were numbered. I'm trying to find out who's on the west side. On the west side was Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. Okay? And I'm not going to go into it now, but the Levites camped around the tabernacle in their three clans, Kohathites, Merarites, and the Gershites or Gershonites. Let's see here. We can find it. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. In any case, they got their assignments, and they were camped around here, and Moses camped there. So what we have is the shape of a cross. That was my point of that whole exercise for which I was unprepared. The shape of a cross. And as far as the population goes, the tribes that camped on the east and the west were more populous, and therefore these would have been larger arms. And so basically it looks like the shape of a cross. Okay, kind of interesting. Okay, so that was my point. My point is that we have him forming his people with reference to the tabernacle. Now this is important. He's forming his people with reference to the tabernacle. It is not enough to the Lord to dwell in the midst of his people when he is dwelling in there, and it's not even enough for Jesus to be the constant sacrifice. Okay, something more begins to happen. The people begin to conform, not to just God. They begin to conform to the whole, to a corporate way of living that works out in very practical daily ways. And this is what we begin to see in Numbers. In Leviticus, we saw our relationship towards God. Well, if you want to approach God, you need to sacrifice something. Well, in what way do you need God? Well, that determines the kind of sacrifice. You know, or do you want a fellowship with God? You bring a peace offering. Did you sin? Well, then you bring a sin offering. Do you have leprosy? Well, then you have to offer certain things for cleanliness. And whatever your situation was that broke relationship with the Lord, the blood of Jesus and his death in some way or other was the answer to every possible situation. Okay, but now we're not talking about sacrifices anymore. Now we're talking about conformity. And we're not talking about just conformity to God, but conformity to the body of Christ. Now, how dare I? Can I make that claim that the children of Israel can be like the body of Christ? Can I make that claim? Why? In the scriptures, why? Why can I make that claim? Because we're called spiritual Israel. Yes, that's good, but it doesn't link the body with Israel. Like a body function. How does that play out with Israel? God dwelt in their midst. Very good. I have a verse that actually ties it very closely together. This is over in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. God is speaking to Moses. And he says, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." So that makes Israel a type of the corporate risen Christ, of which Christ is the head and we are the body. Well, there you go. Okay. So Israel is the firstborn son, which is interesting. That's another story. We'll come back to that later. Okay. So we are safe in drawing a parallel between earthly Israel and, as Lindsay said, spiritual Israel. And we can call this the body of Christ, and how God works here in Israel, we can say would be relevant in some measure to our spiritual relationships one with another. Okay? All right. So he is setting the camp in order. He is fitting the members of the body together. Now, we see in chapter 2 that he is fitting them together in their day-to-day life. But we also see it over in Numbers chapter 10. If you turn over there, you will notice, starting in verse 11, they have the order of the march. Okay, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And then here comes the order. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah. Okay, and so on and so forth. So here comes Judah, and here comes Issachar and Zebulun behind him. They all kind of move in a unit, a loose unit. And then after that, the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Merari set forward bearing the tabernacle, the sons of Gershon and Merari. So here goes Judah, Issachar and Zebulun, then the Merarites and the Gershonites with the tabernacle. Okay, then after that goes Reuben and the people that are with him, the tribes that are with him. Simeon and, I believe, Benjamin. Simeon and Gad. Simeon and Gad. And then come the Kohathites bearing the sanctuary. Okay? And then the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then finally Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. Okay, so there was not only an order in their day-to-day living, there was an order in their walk, okay, and people were assigned to be together, okay. Now, and also, even within the Levites, the Merarites, the Gershonites, and the Kohathites were also assigned tasks together, okay. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Okay? He sets members in the body. He assigns us not only tasks, but where we are going to be in a practical way. It's an assignment from the Lord in a way that will please him. He fits things together in a way that he feels like will bring the most glory to Jesus and as an expression of him. Okay? When the Lord dwells in our midst, an order emerges of his design that brings glory to him. This order, meaning who we are joined to in the earth, you know, for our time here, will not be after personal preferences, who we like, or where our interests lie. They will be ordered according to the cross of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's start with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what?
Bodies.
Not your souls or your hearts or your feelings. I love Jesus. I love him. But can't manage to show up when it matters. You see. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world. Why? Because we're conforming to the cross. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, good. But what does that have to do with what we were just talking about? Because we're talking about the body of Christ. Well, let's keep reading and see what the context of those verses are, shall we? For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member a member of Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, and every one members one of another. We're not just Jesus' members. We're the members of one another. Now, that's huge because, well, let me just put it this way. It's a lot easier to serve a God you don't see than it is to serve your brother whom you do see. There's a little poem that escapes me that talks, it's like a little rhyme. There's a little verse that says something to the effect that, you know, we long for, you know, to be in heaven someday, but we don't want to live with the saints right here and right now. You know what I'm saying? It's very pithy and witty, and I can't remember it, and that's too bad. But the point being here that the living sacrifice of our bodies is being directly tied to being members of other people, of other believers, not just the Lord's members. It's not just this way, up and down. It's not just the book of Leviticus. It's the book of Numbers. It goes this way too. Okay? We are members one of another. Okay. So here we see conformity to the cross with reference to daily relationships and other members of the body of Christ. The context of verses 1 and 2 is the following. Verses 6 through 8 talk about various giftings. We have prophecy. We have service. We have teaching. We have exhortation. We have giving. We have ruling, or that's leadership, and showing mercy. Okay? That is, we are members one of another. None of us are the whole thing, and none of us can do without Jesus living in all the members. Okay? I might be a teacher, but God bless the one that shows mercy. Because I need mercy, and other people don't need just to be taught. They need mercy. Okay. But then look at verses 9 through 21. This is interesting. Again, we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That's what we're talking about. And we are members one of another. Okay. Think about that and read this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned, one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing diligently in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, well, which ministry is that? That is nobody's ministry. Regardless of your ministry, everybody has to live it. So that's Jesus' nature. And what's the context again? Members one of another. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, it does. And it's presenting, this is how we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, just think about that. Let's make up a scenario. Let's say, here's our little map, and you are of the tribe of Benjamin. So you're parked way out over here on the outskirts on the west side of camp. Okay, God has halted. We're in the wilderness. We're marching. Halt, stopping here. The tabernacle gets set up. Okay, that means Benjamin's over here. Very good. So far, so good. We are so spiritual. We have done what we're supposed to do. But then you find out that the spring of water that everyone is supposed to drink from is over here, right in the middle of Issachar's camp, and you're pregnant, which means you need to drink a lot of water, okay? And you're big, and you have to waddle all the way over there to get it. And you think, that's not fair, because I'm pregnant. I should have special consideration, so I'm just going to put my tent right next to the spring. Can you do that?
No.
Why not?
Because God said no.
Why did God say no? He's legalistic. And he doesn't care about pregnant ladies in Benjamin. No, because the conformity is above personal convenience and need. That's where the cross comes in. I mean, if we're serving our personal interests, as noble as and necessary as they may be, and those needs and what's more convenient comes in front of being conformed and being transformed, then there's no cross, is there? Now we're a mob again. Yeah. See, now that's just a silly example. Or what if the spring is right over in Issachar, and you're the last one to get there, so the place is all trampled and muddy, and the water's all muddy? Well, then you go, you haul your muddy water, you take it back and wait for the sediment to settle, boil it out, and drink it. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not saying that being conformed, being cruciformed, if you will, means you don't get your needs met. That's not what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that if something's unfair, you just have to shut up and put up with it. And I'm not saying that people who do that are more spiritual than people who don't. What I'm trying to get across is that in the Lord's mind, being in the shape of the cross in our hearts and with reference to living in the body, in a local fellowship, or whomever the Lord puts us with, is more important than living as an individual with personal needs, preferences, and goals. Okay? And this is where, frankly, a lot of the church world gets tripped up. Okay, especially in our culture where we're very individualistic centered. Okay, why shouldn't I do what's most convenient for me? I have rights, you know. And it's quite the lesson, but we have to see the cross in this way. Okay, it isn't just I'm really deep in the scriptures and I know all about the Lamb of God and I can teach it and I can talk about it and I can write things on it. But I can't. But I run over my brothers every time I set foot outside my tent. See what I'm saying? That's it's not good enough to just have Leviticus. We have to have Numbers. Okay. Personal needs are secondary to the order of the body. This is how the cross works with reference to the corporate body. The individual's first call, in the body of Christ is to be conformed to the image of the Son. Okay, personal needs, though met, must be subservient to the glory of God. Convenience and personal preferences are put down by the cross, not because they are evil or unnecessary, but because we want Christ crucified to be seen in our daily activities, not the jumble of everyone looking to their own things. Okay? God who dwells in our midst orders our relationships, meaning who we are supposed to be with. Do you get to pitch your tent beside your best friend? No, not if they're not in the same tribe as you are. Okay? You will learn Christ by living, working, and walking with those to whom God has joined you. Wherever you are, wherever your tent is parked, pitched, it is God's will for you to learn Christ right there. That is God's will for your life. Again, not God's will that you drink muddy water. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying learn Christ in that moment, gain Christ, because the cloud's going to move. It's not going to be that way forever. Find him as your provision there and see what happens. You just never know what might happen. You never know. He might. Or there are so many ways it can go. There's so many ways. But my point is that we want it to be Jesus first, not just in a spiritual, mystical way that's just you and God, but in a way that's actually a daily thing where convenience and preference is cast aside and despised for the sake of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about.
The fact of the matter is, most of the time, when it's a question of your convenience or your preference, you're not actually a pregnant lady walking miles to get water.
Like, no, that was just an example.
You know what I mean? But like, that's one of those things where people are like, you know, but like, really? Let's be honest.
Well, they just walked all day anyway. It's not like walking across the camp to get water is really that big a deal, even in that situation. Yeah, that's exactly.
You just walk to where they are. Mm-hmm. But like our preferences really can take a backseat most of the time. You know what I mean? It's just not even hard.
And again, we're not talking about even a passive go with the flow. We are talking about a putting things down by the cross, which is also, again, that is a very specific working of the cross that we're talking about too. So, okay, let's look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I want to show you something.
Mark chapter
12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, speaking of Jesus, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no commandment greater than these." Do you see it? Leviticus and Numbers. Right there. There's nothing greater than that. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that dared to ask him any question. See it? Just to be in the interest of full disclosure, those two verses that Jesus quotes are not from Leviticus and Numbers, but you see the spirit of Leviticus and the spirit of Numbers in those things. So anyway, okay. Yeah, okay. All right, let's moving along now to the book of Deuteronomy. Does anyone know what Deuteronomy means, the name Deuteronomy means? The second law. That's right. Very good. Second law. If Deuteronomy can be described as the second law, what is the first law?
And
Exodus. I would think there are laws in all of them. That's what I would think. Okay. In these books, we have the mechanics of daily and tabernacle life laid out to the smallest degree. This is how you put the tabernacle together. This is how many pieces you need. These are the sacrifices you're supposed to offer, and this is how you're supposed to do it. Show up on these feast days. Don't sleep with your mother. You know, just on and on. This is what you do if you're a leper. Like, on and on and on. This is where you camp. This is the order of the march. This is what you do if you're a Nazirite. I mean, it's just mechanics. And if you've, anyone who's read it knows what I'm talking about. If it's not full of Jesus for you, it's hard to keep awake. I know, believe me. okay, so we have the mechanics of all these things. What is lacking in those books is the spirit of those things. I mean, I'm talking about just in the written page. There's not a lot of spirit. It's just information, kind of. The spirit could show up, but okay. In Deuteronomy, the law is revisited with the spirit of it. Okay, and we're going to see that today. It's the second law, and so the spirit is there. The spirit is written into the word, written into the letter of it. Okay, the instructions in this book give the reason for the law and its essence. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 5. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the ordinances which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land. It's not just to do them, but to do them in the land to which you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Okay, so the frame of reference for life in the land is also given in Deuteronomy. You can look over at chapter 12 for that. These are the statutes and ordinances which ye shall observe to do in the land, which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations... We're going to turn the cassette over real quick. Okay. We're reading in Deuteronomy 12, and I'm picking up with verse 2. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree. And ye shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their idols with fire. And ye shall hew down the carved images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and there shalt thou come. Okay? So we kind of see taking over the land and planting Jesus right in the middle of it. Okay? So having the right spirit in one's walk is more the focus in this second law than the actual mechanics, and rather than the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. Now, what I want to look at with reference to Deuteronomy being the second law is the importance of the first and the second as a theme through Scripture, and showing how that is relevant to learning Christ, okay? So we're looking at the first law as the mechanics, something that anybody could do. Anybody could stand on the north side of the altar and slit a lamb's throat. I mean, the priests were the only ones assigned, but anyone, like, technically, it didn't take, like, the Spirit of God falling on you to, you know, pour blood all over the altar. It didn't require that. And anybody could, you know, wash their clothes and stay outside the camp until it was dark. It didn't take a spiritual... Yeah, to do that. Anyone could do those things, but to have the spirit of it, that's something else again. That's iffy. Who's going to have the spirit of it? Okay? So we have the first and the second. All the way through Scripture, and I mean all the way through Scripture, and we're going to start in Genesis, the first and the second always represent flesh and spirit, respectively. Okay? Let's start with Cain and Abel. Chapter... I want to say 3, but I could be wrong. It's wrong. It's 4. Here we have chapter 4, and we will read some of it. We'll start with verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. What was cursed? The ground. Okay. Bummer. Yeah. Do you think someone made him till the ground? No. So he chose that. Okay. Just saying. He has, for some reason, had an affinity with the earth. Okay. And Abel is raising lambs. Just saying. Okay. And Abel, verse 4, and Abel, he also brought... Oh, excuse me, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the cursed ground an offering unto the Lord.
Right.
Yeah. First clue, if God cursed it, then its fruit probably will not be acceptable to him. Okay, just saying. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. He respected the lamb. But unto Cain and his cursed offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why didn't you? I worked hard at that cursed ground. It took a lot of extra work because that ground was cursed. And I did it. And I brought forth fruit. You should appreciate that, how hard I worked for you. And now I'm sacrificing it to you. You should appreciate that, God. I'm upset with you, Lord. How dare you? Okay. So what ends up happening? Cain kills Abel out of jealousy or envy. Okay. He was mad because God liked Abel better, because God plays favorites. I mean, everybody knows that God likes people, some people, and other people don't hear from God like that, you know? Right?
Yeah.
No. It was the offering.
Yeah.
Well, I know, but we still think it, though. See, we say we believe the whole Bible, and then secretly in our hearts believe that God likes so-and-so better than me. That's what I'm trying to say. No, he loves everybody. He loved Cain as much as Abel. It was the offering. It was the offering that made the difference. Because what happened in Leviticus, did we see? You put your hand on the head of the offering. You identify with what's dying. Okay? I don't believe that just started in Leviticus. I believe that was going on for a long time. Okay? So Abel was offering something that died. He was offering blood. He probably got it from mom and dad who were wearing skins. Remember, we talked about that the lesson before. Okay, we did a whole thing on that. So he probably got it from there. Okay, probably was taught of God a bit. Abel was busy tilling the cursed ground. Okay, Cain was busy tilling the cursed ground. And so we have the firstborn son being earthy, and we have the younger son, or the second son, gaining the father's favor, the heavenly father's favor. And we have the firstborn slaying the younger. See it? But I could just be making that up. That's just one story. Oh, wait, what about Ishmael and Isaac? We won't turn there and go through all the passages. We've read a lot of the Bible today. But let's talk about that. God says to Abraham, I promise you will have a son. And he goes, okay. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And nothing's happening. So he goes, maybe I should do something. So wifey gets a good idea of offering her slave as a concubine. And so Abraham impregnates the slave girl, and we have Ishmael. Okay. And then God shows up and says, guess what? There's still a promise seed. That wasn't the promise seed because you did that. Well, that's not really technically what he said, but that's basically the meaning of it. So I'm still promising you an only begotten son. And his name is Isaac. So Isaac's born 13 years later. How was their relationship? No, Ishmael's and Isaac's relationship. Not good. It said that Ishmael persecuted Isaac and Hagar persecuted Sarah, because the flesh does that to the spirit, as Galatians points out to us using this very story. So we have the first son, which is flesh, done in the effort of the flesh, and we have the second son, the younger son, which is promise, the seed, the type of Christ. Okay, so we have first law, flesh, earthly things. Second law, spirit. Okay? But just in case that's still not enough, because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses should everything be established, we have the story of the prodigal son over in Luke 15. And we have two sons. We have an older son, and we have a younger son. Big brother does everything right. Okay? Younger brother is a little wilder and wants to strike out on his own. He shows an amazing sense of independence, which, while that sounds great in some capacity, when it comes to living in the father's house, not so great, okay? In the parable of the prodigal son, the younger son is received of the father when he comes back, right? While the elder, or the firstborn, refuses. He stays outside the party. He refuses to come in. Do you remember that? Okay. He refuses to enter into the spirit of mercy in the household and remains outside the celebration. The father and prodigal have entered into the spirit of the family with life and love at the heart of the relationship, while the elder son has focused on being a good worker. He could run the family farm, no doubt about it. He knew probably how to rotate his crops. He probably knew all about irrigation. He probably knew all about not overtaxing the land. He knew how to manage workers. He knew how to pay people. He knew what to do with livestock and how to breed. But he had no relationship with his father. It was all based on the earth. But the younger son, who blew half the family fortune and then said sorry, I mean, it was more than saying sorry. He had truly changed. But still, he was not asked to repay anything. He entered into a face-to-face relationship with his father that the elder son missed. So you have flesh and you have spirit in the older and the younger again. Okay. Just in case we still have a few skeptics, let's just go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll look at it one more time. And that's not bad to be skeptical. I didn't mean that. I wasn't implying anything to you either based on our conversation. I'm just saying we have people listening and watching years from now who may be struggling with things that need to be addressed. So let's see here. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, meaning Jesus, was made a life-giving spirit. So now we have first and last, okay, which would be second in a sense. It's second in the sense that it's a completely different man, Jesus is, okay, flesh, spirit. Verse 46, however, that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. But we're not done. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Meaning you're going to take after your kind. You're going to have an affinity. If you're of that man, you're going to have an affinity. Cain had an affinity for the cursed earth. Ishmael had an affinity for a certain kind of relationship with Abraham that Isaac didn't have, and therefore he persecuted Isaac. Okay, the elder son had an affinity for a certain kind of relationship with his father, just being a worker bee. Okay, they were all earthy. As the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Abel offering a lamb and dying for it. Isaac, the child of promise, a completely heavenly type of Christ. The prodigal son, heavenly in the sense that he left the old and entered into a spiritual face-to-face relationship with his father. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, meaning Cain does not inherit. Ishmael does not inherit. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. You know, the elder son, in a certain sense, doesn't inherit. Okay, who inherits? The spiritual body of Christ inherits. Okay? So finally, we have the two men contrasted for us in 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, Adam, is natural. The second man, Christ, is spirit. Even so, we see in Exodus through Numbers the commandments to be kept. Flesh can read these things and do them, the washings and the sacrifices, etc. Deuteronomy has more of the breath of life in it. It speaks of God's love towards Israel. You don't really see much of that in Exodus, Leviticus, or Numbers. You see it mentioned once in Exodus 19, I think. But let's look at some verses about God's love towards Israel in Deuteronomy. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4:37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 13. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, etc., etc. Okay, let's look at 10:15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. 23:5. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Chapter 33, verse 3. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, and everyone shall receive of thy words. Okay? So that just, we're not even addressing all the points that Deuteronomy addresses. The Lord is sharing his heart here. This is still law, but it's law based on love. We're seeing the spirit of the law. Okay? It's a lot different than, and thou shalt take the ox, and you shall kill it on the north side of the altar, and you shall take of the kidneys and the fat thereof, and do this and that, and his carcass shall be burned outside the camp, and the priest shall wave this part and eat it in the tabernacle. Like, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Or there shall be, 100 acacia boards dipped in gold, and sockets of brass, and this of silver, and this many of this, and this should be that long, and 11 curtains are looped together, and then they're coupled together in the middle with blah, 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 blah. Yeah, exactly. Which, all that's important, but it reads very differently than the Lord setting his heart on somebody. That's my point. There's more of a spirit to Deuteronomy. Therefore, it is the second law. Now let's look at Israel's love back towards God that God was hoping for. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, they did not succeed as a nation, really. But what we have here in type is the second. And that's our point, is the second. The first is earthly. The second is spirit. Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? To do all the sacrifices just right and go up on the feast days. No, to fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways, and to love him. After all that, after all the commandments, that's what he asked. It's totally different, isn't it, in spirit? Okay, let's see. 11:1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinance and his commandments always. So the commandments were supposed to be kept out of love anyway, not out of duty. Verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, etc., etc. Verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, etc., etc. And one last verse, chapter 30, verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, etc., etc. Okay? So, that's a lot of loving. It's completely different from the rest of it. This is why it's the second law. Deuteronomy then reveals something of the heart behind the law, not just the fear of the law and of the sternness and the severity of the law. God is not looking for cold, hard action. He wanted them to keep these commandments out of love for him. Okay, let's look, finally in conclusion, we'll wrap up this whole class by looking at Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. He just says it. So how is this? We're trying to see Christ in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the second, and Christ is also the second. You see, Israel was the firstborn, natural Israel. Spiritual Israel is the second, you see. So that we have flesh is first, Christ, the risen spirit, is second. It's all first, second. And when you get into second, you get love, you get spirit, you get fulfillment. And so Deuteronomy is the second law. So that, by its very name, requires a relationship with something that is first. The rest of it. So right there, we're saying the whole spirit of Deuteronomy is Christ. in the sense of it is what is second. The spirit of what God is looking for out of Israel can be found in the pages of Deuteronomy. And since we already have established that Israel is earthly and we are spiritual, it applies more to us than it does to them. Not with reference to living in a geographical locations and keeping a specific set of laws given to an earthly covenant people, but what's going on with the land as far as being brought in to drive out inhabitants and abide there and be planted there forever, and to have a relationship with the Lord in which he dwells in our midst, all of those ins and outs and all the things that were required of Israel on a mechanical level to do had to be done with the second. Had to be filled with that spirit. Not just filled with the Holy Spirit in the sense of an experience. Filled with that spirit. And had to be approached with a spiritual understanding. Okay, and not spiritual like spiritual knowledge, but that spirit that is Christ. The second man is spiritual. It is the Lord from heaven. And that is how we understand Deuteronomy. Christ is the second law in that sense. Christ is Deuteronomy in, you know, if you're going to set it in opposition to an earthly law, you know. So that is Christ in Numbers with reference to living a cruciform life with reference to our brethren, and Christ in Deuteronomy, the second, the one who is the spirit of it. Let's close. Lord, we love you, and we give these things to you, and these things can be shared easily and lightly, perhaps, but to be worked out, these things require much work on the part of your Holy Spirit and regularly agreeing with the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. And I just pray that these things would work out in your timing and in your way in each heart that's seeking after you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.